So what are the things that you are most committed to that you'll never miss and you'll always do? For some of us, it may be exercise. We want to stay in shape. For others, it may be watching our favorite sports team. And I'm sure you Lions fans are happy this morning. Or how about our favorite reality show? For still others, it might be checking our Facebook status and friends and the news on Facebook. And for others, maybe competing in those addictive online video games. My sons love League of Legends. There's my son up there thinking about it. But how important are relationships and community to our priorities? A recent Vancouver Foundation study found that many people in Metro Vancouver are lonely. They want relationships, but they can't find them. And one North Vancouver resident who participated in the study said this: "I wish people would take more time out to connect with each other. Everyone is always so busy these days and concerned about their own lives without making real connections with people." What we're committed to shows something about what we value, and it influences our vision and our direction. Over the last several weeks here, we've been involved in a series entitled Vision Begins with God, talking about what we at North Shore Alliance Church value and where we're going. Now, I've only been a part of this community for 2 months, but I can already see that one of the things we value is getting together in smaller communities to connect with God and with each other. There's many ways of doing that here, both formal and informal, including home groups, women's Bible study groups, men's Bible study groups, small groups in Alpha, Celebrate Recovery, youth and kids ministry. There's a small group for people who are grieving or dealing with mental health challenges, and a small group even for people recovering from cancer. And it's my guess that there's about 40% of people in this community who are involved in a smaller group of one kind or another. So why do we prioritize this? Why don't we just have 7 big worship services that people could come to every day of the week? What happens in a smaller group that can't happen in a larger group? We have these smaller groups because we believe that these smaller communities are key places where God begins to transform us, as well as strengthen us for the mission that God is calling us to. And we believe this, and Dave Sattler talked about this last week, because God is relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. And when we come to God, God invites us into an intimate relationship with God, as well as others who are part of God's community. So this morning, we're going to look more at these smaller communities as they were found in the early church. And so let's take a trip back a couple of thousand years to the beginnings of the first Christian community. The Christian faith begins with Jesus gathering a small group of men and women around him. And these few become his friends. They travel with him and they work alongside him. And Jesus forms this first small group. And the small group is oriented around Jesus, listening to him, learning from him, and doing life together with him. And Jesus keeps this small group with him throughout his life until the time he's crucified. And after he's crucified, we know he rises from the dead, and he again gathers this small group around him and speaks to them final words. And so in Acts 1, we find Jesus just before he ascends into heaven talking to his disciples. And he commands them. He says, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay together and wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit that the Father promised." So they go back to the upper room in Jerusalem, and they wait for the next part of God's plan to be unveiled. And in Acts 2, with a violent wind, the Holy Spirit descends on them with tongues of fire, and they begin to speak in other languages, languages they didn't even know. Now, outside this upper room, there are large numbers of people who are gathering in Jerusalem at that time. There are Jews and God-fearers from all over the known Roman world. There's Egyptians and Parthians, Medes and Asians, and many others. And when they see what's going on and hear the sound of the Spirit and see all these different languages being spoken, they gather around the disciples to find out what is happening. Peter, the disciple who had just so recently deserted Jesus when he was being arrested, he's now filled with the Spirit and filled with the courage of God. And so he begins to preach to these 3,000 people, explaining to them who Jesus is and what is happening. He concludes his speech by saying, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." That day, 3,000 people accept the message of Jesus, and they're baptized. Can you imagine a baptism with 3,000 people? So let's read together from Acts 2, starting in verse 41 at this mass baptism. And it'll be on the screen behind me, or you can read it in the pew Bibles. "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved." Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these stories of how you first came and gave your spirit to people. And we pray, God, this morning that we will learn from that, that you will inspire our hearts and show us how you want us to live today, 2,000 years later. Amen. So these first believers, they were committed. They were devoted, and their time was spent meeting together. They met together in the temple, and then they went home and met together again. They were together much of the time. You couldn't stop them from meeting together. They wouldn't miss it. They came together as a response to what Jesus had done in their lives, and it was a sign of their new life in Jesus. This desire to be together is a sign of new life in Jesus, not just for those first believers, but also for us. And you don't have to tell people who have this new life to come together, even though it is a command. They'll naturally be drawn together. So who are these people who can't get enough of each other? And as you look at the text, you see that there are people who are in great awe of what God was doing in their midst. This sense of awe brought a sense of intimacy amongst them. I don't know if you've ever been with a group of people when you've seen the power of the Holy Spirit working amongst you. That happened to me a number of years ago in the mid-90s. The Spirit was working very obviously in our church. There were many signs and wonders happening. And I and the other people in our community were drawn together. We wanted to be together. We wanted to talk about what God was doing, and we wanted to spend time together. This is what was happening here in the first century. These first Christians were not drawn together by their similarities. They were both Jews and Gentiles, God-fearers who'd committed themselves to the way of Judaism. They had different cultures, different languages, different life experiences, different personalities. Their connection wasn't based on any of the normal ties that draw people together. It was based on their new life in Jesus. So what did they do? They gathered together for learning, for loving each other, breaking bread and eating together, and for prayer. First, they studied the apostles' teaching, which is our New Testament. And they were hungry to learn. And in learning from the apostles' teaching, they weren't just sitting and listening to someone speak, but the apostles had learned from Jesus in small group conversation. Jesus had gathered them around, and there'd be a back and forth in their conversation. And so the apostles repeated this practice with the new disciples. They gathered together in small groups, and they taught them relationally. They knew it was not just about what Jesus said. It was about Jesus' life with them and their life with Jesus. And learning is a relational process. It's not just listening to someone, but it's challenging, arguing, discussing, sharing, and watching how the other lives it out in their lives. So they learned from the apostles' teaching. Secondly, they loved each other. And the Greek word here is koinonia, or fellowship. And fellowship doesn't just happen. It's something we have to work at. And they spent so much time together, they learned how to bear each other's burdens and how to be honest about their sins, how to speak life into each other and share their sorrows. They also shared the Lord's Supper together. They remembered what Jesus had done for them and invited him into their presence. They had meals together and shared relationship in informal ways. And finally, they prayed together. They worshiped God. They trusted God with their fears and asked God to work mightily among them. And as a result of this, the text says that they shared all that they had. They were transformed into generous people. Their possessions were no longer their own. And not only that, but many people were added to their numbers. As people outside of their group saw their love for one another, they also were drawn to Jesus and these early disciples' love for one another. And I want to emphasize that this first community was not connected by shared hobbies or relational ties, but only by their unity in Jesus. And they grew closer together. They experienced a bonding from their shared beliefs and their shared purpose and the shared mission that Jesus had given them. In this first community, community is formed based on and sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit with a focus on Jesus as the center of the relationship. So what was true then can be true today. Whenever the Holy Spirit is working in our midst, we can expect that the focus will be on Jesus in community, on transformation individually and together. So how can this happen? And I believe it can only happen if we are committed to seeing Jesus' character formed in us, if we are committed to becoming followers and disciples of Jesus. For me, this practice of gathering with other believers in this smaller group has been key to my spiritual growth. When I first became a Christian, I was in high school, and I didn't know any other Christians. And it was very lonely. My faith was very shaky. I didn't know if I really was a Christian. I didn't know how to trust God. I didn't know how to study the Bible. But the next year, a couple of my friends became Christians, and they were Lynn and Joanne. And Dave showed you his friends, and I'll show you mine. There's Lynn and Joanne. And we began to meet together, and we shared our faith together. We talked about the Bible. We prayed for each other. We had fun together. And as we did that, my love for Jesus began to grow. I began to become excited about my relationship with God, and I even started talking to my friends at school about my new faith in Jesus, which was very challenging because our school was very hostile to the Christian faith. This first group was a great start for us. It wasn't our only Christian influence. We went to church together, we were in a youth group together, but it was very significant for all of us. And today Joanne works for Power to Change, an organization committed to seeing Christ brought to all Canadians. And Lynn is a missionary in a closed country in Asia. This first informal group was transformational for me and for us. Eventually, we graduated from high school and went our separate ways. I went to UBC, Lynn went to Trinity Western, and Joanne went to Australia. And when I got to UBC, I found myself again having no Christian friends. And again, my connection with God began to slip away. I made some really good friends, had a lot of fun, but I didn't know how to maintain that vibrancy that I'd had for God in high school. And so I would tell God how sorry I was, that I was ignoring him, that I was doing things that weren't honoring him. But then I kept on repeating the same mistakes over and over again. And I thought I could fix the problem, just me and God, God and me. So I began to pray and ask God to give me strength and willpower and to help me to change. And not much happened. I just continued to have a great time with my friends who had different priorities than I knew God had for me. But finally, God answered my prayer. He didn't answer my prayer by giving me more willpower or more determination to pray and read the Bible. He answered my prayer by giving me a friend who invited me to join her small group at UBC. And so I got involved in the group. And the leader of the group, her name was Nadine. And Nadine was 7 years older than me. She'd been a missionary in Africa and had come back to Canada. And she was very different than me. She was intense. She was very strong-minded, though if you know me, some of you may think that about me, but more than me. And because of her time in Africa, she wore really out-of-style clothes, which was very embarrassing for me. But it was really great to spend time with Nadine, and her influence in my life was amazing. So we began to meet, to read the Bible together, to pray, to talk about God. And through our group meetings, God gave me a passion to love him and a strength to follow him. And I was able to say no to the things that I was unable to say no to before. And I was able to read my Bible and pray even on my own. And through the friendship that developed in both those formal and informal meetings, God gave me a real grounding in my relationship with Him. And it was an amazing answer to my prayer. Since that first small group, I've made it a practice to always be in a small group. Some of them have been short-term, some of them have been long-term, but God has really used those in my life to continue to encourage me in my relationship with God. Well, what is a small group? And the definition I'm going to use is a small group is simply a gathering of people who have growing relationships with God and each other and who use those relationships to help fulfill Christ's mission for the church. So there's an inward dimension where we connect together, an upward dimension where we connect with God, and an outward dimension where we reach out to those who are not part of the community. But Christian small groups are unique in that their focus is on Jesus and their focus is on transformation. Now, if a small group is so great, why do many of us resist joining them? And in different times in my life, I have resisted joining them as well. And I think many of us resist joining them for surface reasons like, oh, you know, I'm just too busy, or what if I get stuck in a group with someone I don't like? This is too much hassle. I've got a lot going on in my life. But I think the deeper reasons are something like this, that while we long for community, we also run from it. And when humanity turned away from God, they inherited a tendency not only to hide from God, but to hide from each other as well. And we struggle with these conflicting desires. On one hand, we want to be close to people. And on the other hand, we want to keep them at arm's length. And I think for most of us, we've had experiences in life where we felt like we were taken advantage of. And so we're hesitant to trust people again. We don't want to get burned again. And so we erect barriers that effectively keep people from being close to us and are an impediment to true community in our lives. The truth is that being in a small group will bring us face to face with our inborn, acculturated, and distorted individualism. And what I mean by that is, well, when we're with others, we will only see our ambivalence towards the other. When we're with close up to someone, will we only see our tendency to withdraw? And in order to find small groups a life-giving place of transformation, many walls need to come down. Suspicion needs to be replaced by openness. Uncertainty needs to be replaced by willingness. And fear needs to be replaced by love. And that's exactly what happened on that day when the Holy Spirit fell on those believers in Jerusalem. The barriers that were between them were broken down, and the Holy Spirit of God moved in and produced this wonderful unity amongst this diverse group of people. So how does God use small groups to transform us? In many ways, we cannot fully experience transformation when it's just us and God because of our ability to hide the truth about ourselves from ourselves. God always uses other people as part of the transformation process in our life. And we can only remain in spiritual intimacy when we refuse to allow others to participate in our lives. I have a friend that I've known for a long time, and he spends hours in Bible study and prayer. But he fails to engage deeply in relationships with other people. And so even though he loves God, he ultimately misses out in seeing the flaws in himself that God wants to transform. To be together in Jesus-centered community is to open oneself up to transformation. Spiritual growth in our lives is the product of community and the Holy Spirit. The New Testament is filled with many commands called the one another commands. And these are the commands that tell us how important it is to engage with one another and care for one another and support one another. There's over 50 commands that are the one another commands. And in conclusion, I'd like to speak a little bit about how being in committed community helps us to live out these commands and helps to change us. So being together with other people who love Jesus encourages us to look to God and to have faith that God has broken into the world in power. I don't know how many times I've come to my small group where my faith has been shaken or where I'm wondering, is God really active in my life or the life of others around me? And as I've heard my small group members talk about what God is doing in their lives and their friends and families, God has used that to encourage me and to give me faith to believe again. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul says, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up." And in Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." Some of these one another's are teach one another, pray for one another, build one another up. Also, it's in smaller community where we begin to see our flaws, our failure to accept others and love them well, and where we call out to God to change us. A number of years ago, there was a woman in my small group, and I'll call her Nancy. And Nancy was totally different than me. The way she saw God, the way she related to people, the things she said in our group and to our group. And it was really hard for me as the group leader to know how to help Nancy and deal with Nancy. And it would have been easier for me if I didn't have to deal with those things. But God used her to help me see my lack of love and acceptance. God used her to cause me to pray for grace and forgiveness and to grow my capacity to love when it wasn't easy. Small groups also help us to face conflict in a healthier way. My favorite way to deal with conflict in friendship is to ignore it and hope it goes away. But that doesn't work when you meet together every week to pray together, to worship together, to study. And in groups I've been a part of, I've had to actually face conflict. And I've had to watch how other people deal with conflict, well or badly. I've had to mediate conflict between people. And I've had to deal with my own conflict when either I annoy people or they annoy me. And God uses small groups to teach us how to deal with differences. And when we rub up against other people, God uses those relationships to smooth out our rough edges. Small groups are an opportunity to practice these one another's of Scripture, like forgive one another, love one another, bear with one another. And these do nots of the one another's. Do not provoke and envy one another. Do not speak evil of one another. Do not murmur against one another. Do not bite and devour one another. Do not judge one another. In the West, it's pretty easy to live independent from other people, not needing help from others, not helping other people. And being in a small group is an opportunity to allow us to be cared for by others, to be loved and forgiven and served, and to do that for other people as well. I had an amazing small group member a number of years ago. Her name was Adora. And I was the group leader, but as the mother of four and a pastor, I didn't have time to do all the important things in my small group. And Adora came in, and instead of criticizing me, she filled in a number of gaps. She began to write notes to people in the group, call them, pray for them, and she really brought us together. And even now, Adora's moved away to Ontario, but she continues to connect with our small group, encouraging us and praying for us. God really used her in my life, and I learned a lot from her. Another way that we can learn in our small groups happened in my Living Waters group. And in Living Waters groups, there are groups where you're very honest about your brokenness and what is going on in your lives. And as people began to confess their sins to one another and pray for one another, we saw the power of God's forgiveness and the power of that forgiveness to release people from long-term sins. Karl Barth said this. He said, "Genuine fellowship is grounded upon a negative. It is grounded upon what humans lack. Precisely when we realize that we are sinners, do we perceive that we are brothers and sisters." This is a huge change from before we realized the gospel. Before we came to Christ, we tried to hide our brokenness and we tried to show people how great we are. But in safe small groups, it's okay to even show our broken side to those around us. Groups are also, as I said, a place to serve one another. And last year, the son of a good friend of mine became critically ill, and her husband and her spent a month not knowing what was wrong with him. It was a very tense month for him, for them, and they had another son at home that they were trying to look after. So I kept calling my friend to see what she needed. Do you need meals? Do you need someone to pick up your son? Do you need some help with babysitting? And she kept saying, you know, my small group is cooking for me. My small group is visiting me in the hospital. They're helping me with my older child. I don't need anything. Recently, this same friend was diagnosed with cancer, and it was her small group that went on, that joined her as she ran in Run for the Cure the day before her surgery. Small groups are a place where we learn to share with one another and receive from one another. And so we practice these one another's. Be servants to one another, show hospitality to one another, care for one another. The final way I see small groups helping us that I'll talk about this morning is encouraging us in mission. When I joined Nadine's small group, I was a pretty inexperienced Christian, and praying out loud was very challenging for me. But Nadine began to point out the gifts that I had. She gave me opportunity to use those gifts in our small group and encouraged me to use them outside our small group. She also helped me to see the bigger picture of what God was doing in the world. And 6 months after joining the group, not only was I leading my own group, but I was also confident that God was going to use me to bring others into relationship with God. So the writer of Hebrews directs us. He says, consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The spiritual work in our life cannot be done alone, just you and God in prayer, you and God in personal reflection. Transformation in our lives happens in community as we walk beside one another. In John 17:22-23, Jesus prayed this, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. Friendships formed in Christian community are not the kind of friendships where we look at each other and for love and acceptance, but we look at something we have in common, someone we have in common, the same person, Jesus. It's not, do you love me, but do you love Jesus? And when the same thing has captured our hearts, when we're worshiping the same God, it pulls us together in amazing ways, and we develop deep friendships and a passionate friendship for God as we connect with others who have this kind of passion. What are the things you're most committed to that you'll never miss and always do? If you're not in a small group, I want to encourage you to join a group. If you want to grow, join a small group. Talk to your friends and see if they're in one. Or talk to me or to Ann Thick. You can sign up online. You can sign up at the back. I have a sign-up sheet at the info table. We can help you find one. Get involved. And if you're already in a small group, I encourage you to take risks in your group. Pray and ask the Spirit to work amongst you. Be honest with what's going on in your life. Allow your group to care for you. Try and use some of the gifts you have to care for those inside and outside of your group. And reach out to those around you who aren't in a group. Encourage them to join one or invite them to join yours. Here at North Shore Alliance, we want to be a people who are transformed by Jesus and in our relationship with Jesus and our relationships with each other. Let's pray and ask God to do that. God, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is working amongst us. We thank you that you are breaking down barriers between us, that you are bringing us together. We ask that as your Spirit works in us, that you will enable us to connect with others, that you will increase our passion for you, and that you will transform us into disciples of you. Give us courage to take risks in our group and to show people who we really are and to trust that you will bring unity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.